Let's please turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. And we're getting close to the end of Revelation. We saw that the seventh bowl was global lightning and thunder, global earthquakes. And by the way, since earthquakes was a topic with the Nepali earthquake here recently, and our earthquakes presentation was emphasizing, based on the hydroplate theory, that volcanic activity is very closely associated with earthquake activity. And one of the news items this week is that there are a dozen volcanoes lit off in the last week in a short period of time. And volcanoes are setting the stage for earthquakes because you're relieving stress in the crust one way or another. Either the magma's coming out and causing, actually increasing stress, but decreasing the amount of pressure that lava was putting in one area, which was stabilized. And now you remove the pressure of the lava by venting it off into the earth. You're now creating a lower pressure area down deep into the crust, wherever the lava came from. And that's actually adding the stress of something that wants to collapse into that area, setting the stage for earthquakes. And the same thing happens with deep earthquakes, only the volcanoes are going to the liquid outer core. And so creating instability. Volcanoes create additional stresses within the crust to set up conditions for earthquakes. And news this last week, since we talked about Yellowstone last week, they've done seismic tomography, which is they've supercomputered the slight differences of time. When an earthquake happens anywhere in the world, they put seismometers around and they then computer model how long it took those earthquake waves from other parts of the world to get to their seismometers. And with that, they can tell, oh, it passed through, it was lower velocity for a split second of time. That meant it was going through liquid magma. And so using seismic tomography, they have a new map of what lies underneath Yellowstone National Park. And so they knew about the magma pool that was close to the ground surface, which is what gives all the hot springs and Old Faithful and all that stuff. And they knew about the magma that was below that turned it into, oh, that'll be a super volcano if that goes off. They knew about that one. And now they know about one that they didn't know of before that can fill the Grand Canyon 11 times it's underneath the super volcano magma chamber. So in other words, you know, last week I think I mentioned the Russians, did I? That the Russians, one of their generals said, hey, we'll just send a nuke and go blow up Yellowstone because it wants to blow because it's lifting. The crust is lifting above Yellowstone because the pressure in the magma chamber is building up and the crust isn't able to hold it down. So they know it's lifting and tilting Yellowstone Lake and stuff. And so the Russians are saying, yeah, well, let's blow the lid off of it and watch America go bye-bye. And you don't have to irradiate the world with all their other nukes or whatever they're thinking. So there's going to be global earthquakes. The Bible says so. And the judgment, and as Mike Snavely said on Sunday, there's a judgment of fire is what the Bible prophesies. Imagine a magma chamber that could fill a Grand Canyon 11 times being unleashed. Is that a judgment of fire? And the cataclysms that would come onto this world, etc. It's reserved down there. And this is what Peter said. Peter, who didn't even know these things, except he knew God, and he prophesied. And Peter said, these things are reserved for the day of God's wrath into the future. So, yeah, very tied together. We're going to be seeing increasing volcanic activity, increasing earthquakes, and people want to debate, oh, we're in the last days because look at how they're increasing. It's debatable right now. It's not going to be debatable when it really is fulfilled the way Jesus said. It is going to be earthquakes all over the world, volcanoes all over the world. No one's going to say, oh, no, that Bible prophecy, that, yeah, earthquakes aren't increasing. As they're jerking around, flipping around on the ground, nobody is going to say that when this gets fulfilled. Everybody's going to know it's the truth. So, and it was also the destruction of the Antichrist, city of Babylon, islands are flooded, mountains change in elevation, hailstones 50 to 60 pounds. So, Revelation 17:1, and we're covering 1 through 3, which we covered last week, but we're going to do as a lead. And then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." And this chapter is going to explain this vision. And so, verse 4, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with golden precious stones and pearls, in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication." So this woman, who is this woman? This woman, I'm going to say right now, is symbolic of global history's idolatry, and mankind, who was created in the image of God to have fellowship with God, has throughout all of history wanted to drink out of the harlot's cup of idolatry and fornication against God, spiritual fornication against God throughout all of history. And we'll see that as we go through here. People don't want to believe the truth. They want to go worship an idol. How many times did Israel, given the choice to worship the God who led you out of slavery into the promised land, how many times did they rather go to the harlot and drink out of the cup of her fornication and the wrath of God? And people today, how much should people today go and worship the God who so loved the world he sent Jesus into to die on the cross for our sins, and the tomb is empty? How much should the world be worshiping the true and living God? And yet, what do they want to do? They want to go drink out of the cup of the wine, cup of the wine of the harlot, and spiritual fornication against God. Verse 5, "And on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." And let's turn to Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, because the first time we hear about Babylon is actually when we hear about Babel, and who was the guy that really started this whole rebellion against God, and which was Nimrod. It's not really clear in Scripture that Nimrod was the originator of the hostility towards God and leading the people, but we can put two and two together and see that that's the case. And again, there are many different views of this chapter, and I'm going to be pointing those out as we go through, but I want to kind of stick with what I think. And absolutely, the more I read this, the more years I've gone through this, the more I read contrary opinions, the more I'm coming to the one I'm sharing with you tonight as being really a strong case for what we're going to be teaching. Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, Cush, one of the sons of Noah, one of the grandsons of Noah, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And actually, some of the translations, ancient translations, it's really mighty hunter against. He was not just a mighty hunter, but he was against the Lord. Therefore, it was said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calna, and the land of Shinar. From that land, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, and Kala. Now, what are some of the major cities that were against God's people, the Jews? Is Babylon one? Yeah. Was Nineveh one? Nineveh was the Assyrians. So it was the Assyrians and Babylonians hated and have always hated the Jews. And to this day, Babylon hates the Jews, you know, Iraq. Nineveh hates the Jews, Iraq. The land of Shinar includes what's Iran today. So Nimrod started these cities, and it's almost like throughout all of history, there's a legacy that's gone on here. Going to Genesis 11:1. Now, probably most of you are familiar with this, but the whole earth, after the flood, had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and this is how we know that the ark landed east of what is the land of Shinar or Babylon. Wherever the ark is going to be, if you find it, it's going to be a little bit east from the land of Babylon, because of this verse, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And And by the way, Shinar is, underline Shinar and write in your notes Zechariah chapter 5. Because I'm becoming convinced that it's going to be in the land of Shinar, this area, the Tigris-Euphrates River, is going to be a literal, it's going to have to, for all the Bible prophecies of the Old Testament to be literally fulfilled, there's going to have to be the Antichrist kingdom, city, headquarters is going to have to be in that area. And that doesn't change rapture scenario at all, because we could be raptured today. We could have been raptured last week, last year. But when we're gone, or up until time we're gone, there's going to be something that changes in the world scene that is going to create a super city for the kingdom of the Antichrist that's going to be in that area. And when people say, well, that's not very easy to do, think of Dubai. How many people have heard of how technologically advanced Dubai is? I mean, it's a major wonder in the world right now. In fact, when I was talking to Mike Snavely, you know, we spent all day Monday with Mike Snavely, and he was telling me that we're talking about animations, doing more animations, and he goes, well, my brother's looking into laser holographic animations instead of the old-fashioned stuff. The old-fashioned stuff is what they make movies of today. And I go, what are you talking about? And he says, you'd be just absolutely astounded what they've done with holographic laser animations. He says, if you go to Dubai, you can sit there in the audience. It's an entertainment thing. You pay a ticket to sit in an audience, and a tiger comes and leaps down onto the stage and walks around and looks at the people and then puts his paws up on you, hits like a wall, and then shoots up into the sky, and it's like a tiger. And so then today, I went and looked at it. You can go on YouTube and see it and just type in laser holograms and Dubai, and you'll see a several-minute deal there. Dubai, I haven't been there. It's a major wonder. It's a major city. It's just a little way away from the Tigris-Euphrates River. And maybe there'll be another place. Maybe that's where the Antichrist is going to be. I don't know. All I know is that for the Bible to be literally fulfilled, and look at Zechariah chapter 5, and there was the vision of the baskets, and a woman in the basket, and God asks Zechariah, who is this? I don't know. It's wickedness. And then the birds pick up the basket and drop it in the land of Shinar, where wickedness is going to be. And then there's other verses we'll be covering here. I think that there's literally going to have to be another Babylon, either literal where the Babylon was or in the area of Shinar, which is close to there, for this to be fulfilled. Verse 3, then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So what has man been saying ever since then? Let's not make a name for God. Let's make a name for ourselves. What is idolatry? Idolatry is man, again, having the image of God in their own mind, whittling it, bowing to it, is really making a name for himself. Idolatry is to make a name for ourselves because we create what we believe God should be, what he is. And so the cup of the wine of the wrath of God poured out on the harlot who is causing the world to drink out of her harlotries and her fornication started right here. Man saying, under the leadership of Nimrod, let's fight God. Let's not care about him. Let's not look at his laws. Let's make a name for ourselves. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their languages, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so God disrupted man's unity to fight God and to make a name for himself in idolatry. Why? So that we could last 5,000, you know, last a few thousand years. Had he not done that, we'd all wiped out a long time ago. So he had to confuse the languages to stop man's unity to be able to do what we want. Well, man now in this global environment we are, global communications and everything are really in a way getting unified again, aren't we? And in fact, the world mocks God. Do you know what this is a picture of? What does this look like? This looks like the collapsed Tower of Babel. If you go look at the ruins of what they believe is the ruins of the actual Tower of Babel talked about in the Bible, it looks a little bit like this. And architects made this. You know what this is? This is the European Commission Parliament building. And you can learn about the European Commission Parliament building by going to europa.eu.com. And so even the website for the European Commission is Europa. What's Europa? Last week, it's the woman who rides the beast in mythology. Isn't that a coincidence? They must have been sitting there going, you know, let's name our European Commission and build our buildings to fulfill biblical prophecy of Revelation chapter 17. What do you say we do that? No, they didn't do that. But they were inspired by the devil Satan, and God knew how the devil was going to inspire the people to say, in your face, God, we'll make our building, we're going to make a world, and we're going to make a name for ourselves, and we're not going to let your marriage laws be part of the world, we're not going to let your nothing, we're going to fight you. And see, it's revived like Nimrod today. And it's amazing to see. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And now they're reuniting for this final global, entire global world government in the end to fight against God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. And by the way, that building is in Strasbourg, France. So if you ever go to France, go to Strasbourg, European Parliament building. And what I want to say is that by going to 1 Peter, is that 1 Peter wrote 1 Peter from Babylon, unless you think he was using Babylon allegorically. But a lot of Bible commentators think that he was literally there in the real Babylon. In other words, Babylon was never completely destroyed, as the prophets of the Old Testament said, and as we're going to be seeing in Revelation chapter 18, when God destroys Babylon. And here's what Isaiah 13:19 says. So write this down as a note. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldean pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's one. There's like five or six other prophecies. It will be totally, totally destroyed. Well, it wasn't destroyed. When the Medo-Persians conquered Babylon, they didn't destroy the city of Babylon. It became one of their headquarters of their kingdom. The Greeks didn't destroy it. The Romans didn't destroy it. It hasn't been destroyed. At the time of Jesus in the Romans, Peter went to Babylon to preach the gospel and write his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, the church who is in Babylon, who's been elected, has believed and trusted in Jesus and therefore elected by God to have everlasting life, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Why do you have to say peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus? Because is there peace if you're not? That's important to make the distinction, right? There's only peace to those who are in Christ Jesus. People that are not in Christ Jesus are not at peace. Oh, people would say, what do you mean? Nobody's warring against me. Neighbor's pretty friendly. Boss isn't upset with me. No, you're not at peace with God. And that's the only kind of peace that matters. Because tomorrow you could die. Tomorrow something could happen and earthquake comes and you're sitting underneath a bunch of rubble. And then, eternal peace is the only kind of peace that matters. Going back again to Revelation chapter 17, verse 5. And on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of all abominations of the earth. I think that what God is telling John to write for us is that the final world is going to truly be just like the original Babylon. And that the harlot that is with her golden cup full of the fornications of the world, it all goes back to the beginning. It all goes back to that. And all through history, the harlot has been deceiving people, and the final deception is going to be wrapped up in this global empire of the Antichrist, which Jesus is going to be destroying when he comes in verse 18, or chapter 18 and 19 of Revelation. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So now he marvels at her drunk with the blood of the saints. Not at this point the beast himself, but the woman who rides the beast. And the woman is the harlot. Now think about through history, what is it that has really wanted to kill the saints? What was it with the Romans? Why did the Romans want to kill all the saints? Because they wouldn't worship who? They wouldn't worship Caesar. Or they wouldn't bow to the gods of the Romans, the Roman mythology. Why did the Greeks want to kill the Christians, you know, or kill God-fearing people? Why was it? Why did the Greeks want to kill the God-fearing Jews when under Antiochus Epiphanes and these other Greek leaders? What was the problem? They wanted to worship the true God instead of worshiping the gods of the Greeks. And to mess up the Grecian Empire, which is trying to create a harmonious global government where everybody respects everybody's religion. We share the same language, the same gods. And here you guys are worshiping this true God. We're going to kill you. And if you circumcise your son, which is not what we do, we will kill you. If you open those scrolls, we will kill you. If you don't say that you're going to eat pig, we're going to kill you. Because that's what we pagans do. These idol worshippers do. So, I've even taught that wherever the place is going to be, it's going to be a place that is drunk with the blood of the saints for that time, for the time of the tribulation. I'm thinking that this truly is, God is wrapping things up, the end of the Bible. What he's saying he's going to wrap up is this woman has been drunk with the blood of the saints for thousands of years. This is the harlot. This is the one that has gotten sold people into the spiritual fornication of worshiping anything but the true God. And she's going to be dealt with. And this really fits in with what gets taught later on about her. Because we see that the woman herself gets killed by the beast. Well, what's the beast? That's the global government. So she's been killing everybody that doesn't allow all the idolatry and everything, and then the beast is going to come along, the global government of the 10 nations of the world empire, and they're going to say, well, actually, now the Antichrist is declaring soul worship, and the woman has said, oh, you want to be a Hindu? Fine, go be a Hindu and worship the idols there. Go worship this, go worship that. We're just not going to allow anybody that says their religion is the only religion. Who's that? Christians. We're going to kill all those people. But then the beast is going to turn on her and say, oh, no. Now, no, none of your idolatry. It all has to be the worship of the Antichrist. And so the Antichrist is going to kill everybody. It's going to kill the beast. It's going to kill the woman, the harlot, as he demands worship for himself. As we're going to see, it says. But verse 7, but the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I tell you a mystery. Of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. So he's in shock of seeing the future, what's going to happen. And verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition, which is the destruction. Perdition means destruction, which we know is lake of fire. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the earth, foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, I taught this earlier on when we saw an allusion to this in the earlier chapters of Revelation, but the only way you can make sense of this is literal. And I think the literal interpretation is the final world ruler. The beast is that final global government that has 10 kings with him, and we're going to see that clarified here. But he's going to be in charge of the 10 kings, and that beast is somebody who was and is not, but comes out of the bottomless pit and ends up being judged by God and destroyed and thrown into a lake of fire. Okay, so But we see the same terminology with Jesus. He who was and is not and yet is to come. And what is the Antichrist? He's the instead of Jesus. He's the duplication of Jesus. And so I think the Antichrist will be somebody who was dead, is not, and yet comes back. And either miraculously because God allows Satan to just resurrect some dude from the past, or it's going to be a cloning thing or something that is going to make the whole world in absolute astonished amazement. That's what the Bible says. It says the whole world is shocked. The whole world, those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Why do they marvel? When they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. There's no other way to look at it. How else do people marvel? And the only people that won't marvel are going to be the people who, in the tribulation period, who haven't died yet, are going to be saying, I've read this before. I'm not deceived by this guy. Everybody's going to say, how can we fight against him? Who wants to fight against him? He was not, he died, and he is. And he's able to raise from the grave, just like your Jesus. He's able to raise from the grave, and he lets us party. He lets us enjoy the lust of the world. Which do you want? The Jesus who says, turn away from sin and repent and all that? Or do you want to listen to this guy who raises from the dead and says, let's party and kick out the Christians? And his clone body will be allowed to have his original, and see again, let's say humans clone his body, and I've said this before in Isaiah teachings, that if you clone something, there's no soul there. God doesn't give it a soul. But what if in a cloning situation, God allows the soul that has come out of the abyss, the pit of the dead person, is allowed to come back into that body, and live again, but be empowered completely by the devil Satan himself. That's what the actual verbiage seems, not the cloning part, but the verbiage is somebody dead comes back, and the world stands in amazement. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And again, let's look at the woman as sitting throughout all of history. All of history. This drunk with the fornication, out of her cup of fornication. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must continue a short time. Now, I'm not sure on what I'm going to teach you, and no one is on this. But I've read a lot of the different views. This is what I think, and I taught this earlier when we were in the earlier chapter that alluded to this in chapter 13. And the seven heads, Dave Hunt, he'll say the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and he makes the case, oh, Rome is a city of seven hills. This is all dealing with the Antichrist being the right-hand man of the Antichrist being the false prophet who's going to be the Pope, and this is all about Rome. Rome's going to be the city that gets destroyed and all this other stuff, and I respect Dave Hunt did when he was here, and now he knows fully what's actually being taught here because he's with Jesus now. But I really don't think that's what it's saying. I think that there, because for various different reasons that we're not going to take the time to belabor here, but it's saying, here is the mind has wisdom. Seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits throughout all of history, idolatry. And in the midst of all of history, there are, and clearly, especially pertaining to the nation of Israel, there have been seven empires. Now, does God ever talk about an empire being a mountain? Yes, the empire of Jesus. What does it say in Daniel chapter 2? Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed. This is the image of the attempts of global government in the world from Daniel's day. Crushed and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and wind carried them away that no trace was made of them or found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So even the kingdom of Jesus coming back as a mountain that comes to the earth and rules and fills the whole earth. And there's other scriptures that I could allude to where the kingdoms of the world are like mountains that come in history. So in the midst of idolatry every kingdom that has come. What are the, how many major kingdoms have risen over all of history that pertain to the Jewish people who were the originators of, this is not harlotry, the law of Moses was in service to the true God. How many countries have there been through history at the time that John is writing this? What was the first one? Egypt. What was the second one? You look at what was the second country that really affected the Jews, the non-idolatrous, the true worshipers of God. What was the next country that really affected them? Assyria. What was the next country that affected them? Babylon. What was the next country that affected them? Medo-Persia. What was the next country that affected them? Medo-Persian Greeks, and then the Romans. And so then, when he says, there are seven kings, five have fallen. Let's count them. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. Five are done. Five have fallen. Okay, wait. Five have fallen. John's writing in when? 93 AD. Who's ruling then? Rome. And one is. Okay, who's one is? Rome. So one is, and another has not yet come. Has it come yet? Has the global kingdom of the Antichrist that's going to be, has a global government come? No. And one has not come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. How long is the global kingdom of the Antichrist going to be? Just a few years. Just a few years. It's only going to be for a short time. So does that make sense? It just makes total sense that these are kings of the world empires that have attempted to mess with God's people through bringing idolatry into their midst, allowing their own idolatrous practices to destroy the Jewish people and the true people that were chosen of God to be his representation on earth through history. That's it. And right now John is sitting underneath Rome. And the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must continue a short time. Verse 11. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. Now see, he's part of the global empire, where the woman's riding the beast for the first several, for the first 3.5 years of the actual global empire. And then what happens to the beast? The beast then becomes all by himself, kicks the woman off. Kicks the woman off, declares himself to be God, forces the world to worship him. He becomes, for the last 3.5 years, as if he's his own deal. And he's also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. Now, we have to remember, and we taught this earlier in chapter 13, that the kingdom of the Antichrist is going to incorporate all the kingdoms of the past. And this is what Revelation 13 says. Now the beast, this final global empire, which I saw was like a leopard from Daniel, that's Greece, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth were like the mouth of a lion. Greece, Medo-Persia, Babylon, the dragon gave him his power and his throne with great authority. In other words, the Antichrist is going to wrap up all the strengths of the first three world empires that Daniel prophesied. And people say, well, now Daniel only prophesied the four empires. Why? Because the first three had already, Egypt and Assyria were already gone in his time. So he's not prophesying the past. He's prophesying the future. Verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. They themselves are not really kings of a kingdom because they're under the Antichrist, but they receive authority for 1 hour, short period of time, as kings with the beast. So that's why the 10 nations of global empire that's coming, they're not really kings. They're going to be like governors underneath the kingdom of the Antichrist. These are of one mind. They're all going to be of one mind, though, all serving the devil Satan. And they will give their power and authority to the beast. They're going to give their power to the Antichrist as governors ruling over the 10 nations of the world empire. These will make war with the Lamb. In the Battle of Armageddon, they're going to join with the Antichrist to make war against Jesus coming back. And the Lamb will overcome them, as we'll see in chapter 19. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Again, when Jesus comes, who's coming with him? We are. So, again, I'm really so sorry for the people that want to wait until the very end to be taken, because that means that they weren't saved when he raptured the church. So maybe non-pre-trib people aren't saved, and that's why they think they're going to go at the end. I don't know. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And again, see, they turn on the harlot. The 10 nations kowtowing to the Antichrist, who's the 8th of the 7, they're going to say, okay, because the Antichrist is going to say, all you guys, you got to kill all your Hindus, Buddhists, Catholics, everybody else that's out there that we've been allowing to live under the global religion of the Antichrist. They've all got their bumper. Anybody that doesn't take their coexist bumper sticker off and say, King Antichrist is my only Lord. Anybody who doesn't do that, they all die. And that's when the Antichrist kills the woman. The idolatrous woman that anything goes. But God, he's going to actually turn on her, burn her with fire. Everybody will be killed that doesn't go along. And see, we have to understand this. The Antichrist is going to be lopping off heads of people that are on their way to hell. Because there's going to be people saying they're going to want to hold on to their Buddhism, hold on to their Hinduism. And it's not going to be allowed. Everybody's going to have to worship the Antichrist. And so all the idolaters in the world and all these other things, if they don't morph over to worship the Antichrist, they'll be killed. And they'll be killed to go to the lake of fire to be judged. But the people that want to worship the true God, they're going to be dying and going to heaven, as we've seen. And there's going to be very few people left on earth. Verse 17, for God has put it into the hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So the kings of the earth are going to give their kingdoms to the beast in obedience to him to go kill the harlot. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And we'll pick it up there next week in chapter 18 and see that this city, and I'll bring out more verses next week that show that the destruction of Babylon by the Medo-Persians did not fulfill all the verses about it. And the verses about the destruction, Isaiah, Jeremiah, can only be fulfilled in a literal, complete, forever destruction that is yet future. And so I really do believe that there's going to be a rebuilding of a Babylon city in the land of Shinar in the last days. I'd love for it to be Rome and the papal seat, but sounds good, but I don't really think that's the truth. Any questions before we close in prayer? Usually I don't open it for questions, but this time I know it's a little tough. Aren't we glad we aren't going to be here for this? And I'll tell you, the rate at which things are changing in this country, how it seems like the harlot's being invited into every single nation and every single home in America, and Hollywood is just dressing her up and filling her cup and saying, go out and pollute the world. It really is astounding how quickly the harlot is being embraced. And we've got to be getting close, saints. We're getting close. Father, I thank you for this time. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, you'd help us to truly stick on mission, Lord, not be distracted by the opposition that the harlot brings to us through her servants that are in this world and multiplying so quickly, that we will we'll be like the first church, Lord, that refused to bow to anyone but King Jesus. And Lord, we know that you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and you're coming for those that love you. And we do love you, Lord, and pray that you'd hasten the day of your return. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stay and worship God.
He has shown thee.
He has shown thee.
Oh man,
what is good and what
the Lord requires of thee.
But to do justly,
but to do justly,
and to love mercy,
and to love mercy,
and to walk humbly with thy God. He has shown thee,
he has shown thee,
oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee.
But to do justly,
but to do justly,
and to love mercy,
and to love mercy,
and to walk humbly with thy God, and to walk humbly with thy God.
It's not a work salvation verse. It's just a reality of what happens when people are converted by the Holy Spirit of God. He makes true Christians just want to walk humbly. God, you saved me and I don't deserve it. To walk humbly and to then do justly as the Holy Spirit writes it on our heart. And that's what he requires of us. Get humble, get saved, and then let's just walk with Jesus till he comes. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care.